That being said, the book of John, we're kind of going through it rapid pace. So the things you're not getting here from the pulpit, like the miracle where Jesus turned water into wine. What is Jesus' stance on alcohol? Things like that. I mean, big deal stuff that I'm not able to communicate on Sunday mornings. I communicate in what's called a Devo to Go. So I encourage you, check out our YouTube page, youtube.com/FBCI students, Faith Bible Chapel International Students, and you can see all the Devo to Go's on there. So if you're like, man, I wish we could get a little bit deeper into the book of John, well, go check out the Devo to Go's. Okay, Q&A, non-rhetorical questions. What is your favorite drink? Somebody. Come on, dude, I love milk. Yes. When people are lactose intolerant, I'm like, dude, pity on you, man. That's the saddest place to be, and I'm sorry. Can we pray healing for you? Seriously. Chocolate milk, okay, good. We're all on milk. Okay, Starbucks, what drink? Peppermint hot chocolate, that's pretty good. Okay, you know what my favorite drink is from Starbucks, at least? Salted caramel mocha. Mm. Hey, nice response. Okay, all right. Who said Mountain Dew? Okay, nice. I used to call that the sweet nectar from heaven, so high five. If you were in the middle of a desert, you could only bring one drink. Okay, how many people say water? Okay, who has a different idea of what they would bring? Because I probably would bring something different. Yes. Okay, dehydration immediately. Coffee. Okay. Anyone, who else would bring something different? A phone, okay. Strawberry limeade. Gatorade, that's what I was going to say. If I was in a desert, man, give me some Gatorade. Quenches the thirst. Here's the deal. Okay, listen up. Chapter 4 of John, Jesus gives us this big metaphor that he is the living water. He gives us this metaphor. Look, I'm the living water. He says, if you drink of me, you'll never be thirsty again. What's he talking about? You drink of me, Jesus. And the woman, as we see, the woman at the well that he talks to doesn't really get it at first. She thinks he's talking about physical water. He's using a metaphor to refer to himself. If you come and have communion with me. And communion, what we just took, was a reflection of our communion with God, our intimacy with God. Like if you have that, if you just know me, it'll satisfy your soul. See, our soul, the human soul, is thirsty. It's like we're walking through a desert, and the soul is thirsty, and there's only one thing that can quench it. Not Mountain Dew, not Gatorade even. Jesus is the living water that can quench the soul. But sometimes, it's like we treat Jesus more like he's like a nasty dose of medicine or something. I remember one time I had food poisoning, and I look up home remedies. It says apple cider vinegar. I didn't even know what that was. I'm thinking, oh, this is kind of just a more bitter type of apple cider or something. Wow, was I wrong. I go, and I think I drank more than the subscribed dose that they told me to take, and I just, like, chug the bottle. My mom's like, what are you doing? Oh, And then I seriously, my eyes start watering. I'm sitting over the sink like, sure enough, the food poisoning passed. But man, I basically had to poison myself to get rid of the food poisoning. It was bitter. Don't do that. But I feel like sometimes we treat Jesus that way. I know I need you to get rid of sin, to get healthy, to get better. So down the hatch, Jesus. Ugh. Like, I guess I'll go read the word now. Because I know it makes my life better. I guess I'll have Christian accountability and fellowship. Oh. Instead of seeing it like you're in the middle of a desert and you need water. Not just a water, a spring, like an oasis. This isn't a little canteen that runs out. Jesus is infinite. So it's this oasis, this fresh waterfall of living water that never runs out. When King David was running in the wilderness in the cave of Adullam, my senior pastor at Gateway Church in Colorado Springs, he actually went there, visited the cave of Adullam. There's a waterfall in there. So we're reading scripture and we're like, oh, the cave of Adullam. Oh, he must have been like just miserable out in the desert hiding in a cave. And partly, yes, I mean, there's enemies that want to kill him. Even the King Saul wants to kill him. But King David is writing these psalms to Jesus in the middle of this cave. but he has fresh water. In the middle of a desert, that's the one thing you really need is fresh water. So he actually was kind of living it up there in that cave, you know, in this little oasis. And I believe that's what God wants for you guys today. Some of you are going through a desert. He wants to remind you he's the living water. He wants to remind you that this oasis isn't a little canteen in the desert. You can go to him time and time and time again. He wants to remind you of what the living water is to offer so you can freely offer it to other people. You're not saying, hey, take this nasty dose of medicine. It kind of sucks, dude. You're saying, oh, you're thirsty? Let me introduce you to Jesus. And it just comes out of you naturally. So turn with me to John. We're going to read it. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Thank you for those who brought your Bible. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, only his disciples. Interesting point. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. I'm reading through the ESV, by the way. It's on the screen. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied, and he was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's interesting. Jesus wearied. I love John because he promotes the deity of Christ. We already talked about that. The Son of God statements, the Son of Man statements, which is a reference to the Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. Every time Jesus says, I am, he's referring to the Old Testament when God said, I am to Moses, which means he's basically claiming to be God. So the whole book of John, he's like, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, but Jesus wearied and was thirsty. So he exalts him as the God, but he also reveals him as human. Jesus actually got thirsty and wearied and tired like we do. And that should make you be able to relate to Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about that. He suffered and was tempted in every way that we were. So yes, he's fully God, but he's fully human. 100% and 100%. I know the math doesn't make sense. It's a paradox. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. See, I told you guys that in the book of John, he does these little parentheses. I love that about John. John's like, you're not understanding. Because John's gospel was meant to go to the world. He didn't have a specific audience other than the entire world. So he gives these little Jewish side notes. Like, if you don't understand it, that's why the first gospel I tell people to read is John. I mean, it's easy because it's like, here, let me explain it. Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was, who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She's still not getting it. So the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is very deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself. See, Samaritans were half Jews. So when she's referring to her father, their father Jacob, you're like, well, isn't that the Jewish tradition? Yeah, but that's why Samaritans were kind of outcast because they're half Jewish, half not, and they rejected them. The Jewish people rejected them, and vice versa. The Samaritans didn't really like them either. So there's kind of this animosity, this prejudice, right? But she still refers to Jacob because the tradition is the same for both. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Notice her trying to change the subject. Notice her trying to appeal to religion, to tradition, to the way we always do church. Jesus isn't sidetracked. He's after the heart. He's like, that's not what I'm after, this religion, this tradition. I want your heart. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And that's what I was talking about earlier, guys. A spring of water doesn't run out. And it comes from within inside you guys. Some of you are like, man, I just feel so dry. Maybe if I just go to a conference, or maybe if I just go to this thing over the mountain, into the temple, I just got to meet with God. You got to go in. From the inside out, God will give you this living water. It's already there. If you're in Christ, If you have given him your allegiance, he doesn't need your acceptance, he needs your allegiance. If you've given that to him, he has given you a new heart. And inside, if you focus in on the heart, you cast aside the distractions and start to implement the spiritual disciplines, read his word, pray with him, worship, fast, you start pressing in, all of a sudden this spring will well up. And it's just the overflow at that point. Joy, evangelism, ministry, it's all out of this overflow from within you. 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She's still not getting it. Give me this physical water. I don't want to have to keep drawing from the well. Jesus said to her, this is so interesting, subject change. "Go and call your husband." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And then again, she tries to go back to religion, to tradition. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Again, she's going back to tradition, location, facility space, right? We do this all the time, right? Sometimes I've witnessed to people where they're like, I'm like, "So what, like, you know, what do you believe about God? I'm Lutheran." And they put that, or Catholic, or this, or that, above being Christian. I'm like, "Well, what about having a relationship with Jesus?" "Well, I can tell you all about Martin Luther and blah, 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 and, you know, all the liturgy I used to say in church." And then you talk about, like, "Well, what about a relationship with Jesus? What about the living water?" And it's religion, tradition. And tradition's not bad if it points to a relationship with Jesus. Guess what, guys? Communion is a tradition. Thousands of years we've been doing this tradition, but all it does is point to a relationship with Jesus, which is why it's a good tradition, which is why we keep it going. So Jesus is saying, don't get sidetracked, because she's saying, "Well, you guys claim Judaism is the right way, and we're over here in Samaria, and we think we're the right way." And he's like, "Look, it's not about that or this. It's about worshiping God in spirit and truth. Those are the two ingredients to genuine worship. We're going to talk about that in a moment. For God is spirit." So let's just clear up any confusion. If you think God's an old Gandalf-like figure with a white beard somewhere sitting up there, a physical man, you're wrong. God is not physical. He's not tangible. The man Jesus, God, that the second member of the Godhead, the Trinity, Jesus, is in fact a man, right? He's the only physical one, though, because the Spirit's not physical and neither is God. God is spirit. Father God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We're going to talk about what that means later. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ." So she just tells him, "Look, I have faith in this guy," and that's what the Jews had faith in. "This guy's going to come. This Messiah is going to come. He's going to reveal God to us, and he's going to redeem us and save us. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And she's kind of provoking, like, "Are you him?" Like, she's provoking it. It's implied. Because here this guy is reading her mail. This guy's like, "You've had five husbands," bam, 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 his profound sayings. And she's just like, "I know the Messiah is coming. He's going to tell us all things. You seem to be telling me all things." So she's implying this question. And sure enough, Jesus answers, "I who speak to you am he." Right there. Claim to divinity. Guys, when Jesus does stuff like this, there's only three options. He's either insane, he's either a liar, or he's in fact God. People are like, "Oh, he's a nice guy. He's a good teacher. I follow his sayings, but I don't believe in him." Well, then you're crazy, because he claimed to be God. He's either an insane person, he's deceived, and he's lying to you, which, why would you follow a liar? Why would you follow a crazy person? Why would you follow a liar? The only other option, he is in fact true. When you look at the prophecies, the miracles that took place, the fact that we still can't find his body, we could point to all the scientific facts, but in the end, it does take faith. Just then the disciples came back and marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said to him, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" So she still has a little bit of doubt, but she's already witnessing. And that's the cool thing about when you really encounter God, you might not fully understand it, you might not fully get it, but you're gonna start sharing it, because it's exciting, it's powerful. They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has he brought something to eat? They're not getting it either. He says, and we know he's weary. We know he's tired. He's probably hungry. But he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Guys, this is the whole point of fasting. Yes, you're hungry. Yes, you still need physical food. You can't just fast forever. You will die. That's not what Jesus is after. But he's saying, look, compared to my physical hunger right now, this is way more important. The kingdom of God, souls being saved. And that's one of the reasons I love fasting, because it reminds me of what's really important. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving the wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. Let me just kind of summarize what he's talking about there. In Samaria, many are about to believe because of this woman's testimony. Many are about to believe in Jesus, and that's what he's talking about. He's like, look, it's ripe for harvest. He's talking about people. People are the fruit. People are God's treasure. People are what God's after. And he's saying, look, they're here. They're ready to not only receive me, but pledge their allegiance to me. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. He stayed there for 2 days. Wow. That's awesome in itself, that Jesus would lay down his agenda and stay there when he's asked. As you ask Jesus to come and stay with you, encounter the Christ, and you say, no, stay with me. He'll accept that invitation. That's one of the reasons I say, Jesus, walk into the room every morning. He loves invitations. 41, and many more believed because of his word. So then the gospel only continued. 42, they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Come on, that's good stuff. Okay, so here's the big idea for today. You ready? Jesus Christ is living water to a dry and thirsty world. We talked about it a little bit earlier. The soul, the human soul is quenched and it needs water. And really the only thing that can quench it, it's not money, not fast cars, not the opposite sex. You see it all the time. People get everything in the world that they think would make them happy, and they're miserable. Just talked to Jordan Tisdall today. She's in Africa, and I said, what was the number one shock coming back to America, and even the West? And she said, well, I noticed it coming back into Europe because they flew into Europe. People are just not happy. In Africa, even the ones that don't know Christ display some sort of happiness in the simplicity of things. The ones that do exude joy because their faith isn't in their stuff. It's in Christ. They exude this joy. You get to the West, and even those who claim to know Christ, their joy is watered down because we're trapped with stuff. And again, that's why fasting is so powerful. You lay your stuff aside knowing that the stuff isn't evil. It's your love of the stuff. So you set it aside. Remind yourself that you don't love it as much as you love Jesus. So how does this take place? How is Jesus going to offer his living water to the world? Rob, I'm tracking with you. Jesus is the only thing that can quench the human soul. How's it going to happen? How is he going to come down and do this? Well, the first thing is you personally need to encounter the living water. So if you're taking notes, point one, we need to fully encounter the living water. How is Jesus going to quench the thirsting of the human soul? Well, first, you personally, individually, one-on-one, need to encounter the living water. This is exactly what happened with this lady. You know how he did it? Let's go back, verse 15. Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go and call your husband. He calls her out. The first thing Jesus does, after giving this woman dignity and value, after building some sort of rapport with her, I mean, he doesn't just go up to her and condemn her right away. He builds this kind of small relationship, this little mingling, and through conversation, through object lessons, the water and things that are at hand, he just spontaneously calls out her sin. I mean, just bam, changes the subject, calls out her sin. First of all, the fact that he's even talking to her, a man, a Jewish man talking to her, it actually gave her value and dignity because they were totally disregarded and mistreated. So don't think that he's condemning her or shaming her. He's calling her out. And I told this at the high school when I preached in chapel. Jesus wants to call you out, to bring you out so he can send you out. Look at this story. He calls this lady out on her sin. You're right. You've had five husbands. She's like, oh, crap. And the one you're with now is not your husband. I mean, blunt to the point, you're in sin. Sin will only quench you further. It's like drinking coffee or Mountain Dew in the middle of the desert, right? It only quenches you more. And you go back to sin thinking, okay, this is going to work. And then you're more quenched. You're more quenched. I'm sorry, not quenched. You're more thirsty. You're more thirsty. Then you get the living water of Christ. You're more quenched. I'm sorry. Jesus calls her out to bring her out, to send her out. His goal is not to leave you there. Yeah, you've had five husbands. You're pathetic. Peace. He says, but if you drink of me, you'll never be thirsty again. He offers the solution. See, he calls you out of your sin. Let's be aware of the situation. Let's call a spade a spade. You're in this darkness. You're in this mess. It's not going to help you at all to avoid that. Let me bring you out. And then by the end, you see it. She's sent out voluntarily. Sent out, and many believe in Christ. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants you to get to a genuine place of strength so you can bring others to a genuine place of strength. One of my greatest joys in life is leading young men out of lust, because God has done that for me. He set my feet on a rock. He pulled me out of the drowning water into the boat. And because now I'm walking free from that sin, I'm like, come on, guys. And I'm able to pull more people up and more people out and then send them out. Here's the illustration for this. Sin's like a cancer. I've said this before. And cancer, full grown, will always lead to death. So like a doctor would break the news to a patient that they have cancer, that's how you should handle sin with another person. Would a doctor come and mock somebody for having cancer or belittle them or shame them or make them feel small? No. He would realize this is their condition. It sucks. It's reality, but we need to deal with it. So he would be sober-minded. He would be gentle. He would be humble. Look, it's not good news. If you got cancer, here's the good news. We can take this option, this option, this. Unfortunately, they still haven't found the cure, right? But with sin, there is a cure, and his name's Jesus. So in the same conversation, you can be gentle about exposing a person's sin and lovingly offer them the solution. And that's exactly what Jesus did. I am the solution, he says. Come and drink of me, and you'll never be thirsty again. So sin's like cancer. Here's an example. My best men would constantly do this for me. All of them. Noah, Duke, Josiah, it doesn't matter. Different phases of my life. I can remember particularly one time sitting in my driveway in my car. Noah's with me. And because when you meet Jesus, you could be super passionate about him, start spreading his word, be excited, but your old habits still come with you, right? Some things fall away immediately, but other things take time to change. And one of those things with me was lust. Like I said, now I'm walking in freedom. Grace be to God through Christ Jesus, my Lord, who set me free. But before I wasn't. Remember, Noah called me out. Because for him, he came out of the drug culture, so that was really his struggle. He's like, dude. Like, you're totally messing around with this girl and flirt and doing this and doing that. He's like, right now, I want you to delete all these numbers from your phone, past girlfriends and stuff. He sat me down and forced me to do it. And I remember just crying because he's like, dude, I respect you and I love you, but this action is unacceptable. This is not Rob, and I don't respect that. It's nasty. It's sin. And I'm like, here's my best friend, like, who was in the drug culture, came out of it, and Christ redeemed. He was like, I thought spiritually kind of below me. That's my pride, right? Now here he is, more spiritually mature, calling me out. I'm like, you're right. You're right. Because I knew he loved me when he called out my cancer. I was like, I want to get better, dude. What do you think I should do? He's like, delete them all right now. I'll pray for you. All right. Gosh, if I didn't have guys like that, if I didn't have mentors like that, marriage counseling. And second example, Paul Faust, my mentor, we're doing the Skype thing. He's in Virginia. He moved back now, which is awesome, but we're Skyping, and Bethany and I are kind of going. Engagement's a tough period. Being married for us has been a lot better. There's been a lot more peace, but in that engagement, you've got different expectations. You're working it all out. That's why you do marriage counseling, and it was something about, hey, list your expectations of what a normal day would be like 2 years down the road. So we're listing them out, and I'm like, well, I don't really agree with that. She's like, I don't really agree with that. We're kind of going back and forth over Skype, and they're watching this happen, and Faust knows the way I proposed. I proposed to Bethany by washing her feet in the prayer chapel. I was already down on my knee washing her feet. I said, this is the example I want our relationship to follow. This is what I want. I want me to just serve you and love you and you to follow me biblically, but only out of my submission, out of us submitting to one another. It's like this, who can get lower? Who can love the other better? And he's over Skype, you know, and this is a man I respect and look up to. He's like, Rob, this is where you need to wash your feet. He's like, you can talk about it, you can propose and wash your feet, but if you're not actually going to do it in your marriage, then it's pointless. And I'm like on the verge of tears, just like, you're right. You're exactly right. I'm sorry. What do we need to do to find a compromise here? Because I was like, no, my way. And it's like, okay, let's kind of meet in the middle. What does God have to say about it? What's biblical? And what do you guys have to think? And anyway, it was just like, gut check. He called out the cancer in me. And he offered the solution, which was Jesus washing the feet of the one I loved. So I hope that helps give you an example. But encountering the living water, moving on to point two, encountering the living water of Christ is more than a one-time occasion. It is an infinite supply of refreshment and restoration. So first, you need to encounter the living water personally. Second, and Jesus goes on to talk about it, we need to freely drink from the living water. So if you're taking notes, point one, we need to fully encounter the living water. Point two, we need to freely drink of the living water. Some of you have had that encounter. Some of you need a fresh encounter, right? Some of you have some unconfessed sin in the room and you need a fresh call out from Jesus. Are you avoiding transparency? Some of you, he's already called out your sin. Maybe you've confessed it to a brother or to an adult leader, but you're avoiding the accountability it takes to start walking free, so him to bring you out. He called you out. You're not letting him bring you out. You're not taking the necessary steps. You're not ordering the books. You're not coming to the meetings. You're avoiding accountability. Some of you, you've been called out. You've actually taken the step to remain accountable, but you see the sin in somebody else's life. And unlike Christ, in a loving way, confronting them, maybe a family member, a neighbor, a friend, someone you could be in a relationship with, instead of saying, this is not cool, this is not Jesus, this is cancer, and because I love you, I got to hold the line. Are you avoiding confrontation? So there's some applications you can take with that first point. We need to fully encounter the living water. Second point, we need to drink freely. So once you've encountered him, it's like, okay, great, now what? This is an ongoing thing. This isn't like I've encountered the living water, and I guess that's it. No, you go back and you drink from the well that's infinite. Look, Jesus is looking for us to worship him in spirit and truth. He starts talking about worship. Why are we talking about worship? Because that's how you drink. Worship is one of the primary ways you can drink and receive and be refreshed. I tell you, every Sunday morning I come here, I'm like on the edge of just like, you know, gosh, I need the Lord. I'm just thirsty. And I come and worship. I mean, what, three songs? And I'm like, I'm already feeling better. Like, this is great. Imagine if we did that every day, just worship, that attitude of worship. Okay, so what does he mean, spirit and truth? Because that's how we properly drink. We need to drink from this well called worship to get the living water. Well, he gives us the instructions of how to worship. What is genuine worship? There's two ingredients, spirit and truth. So the first thing is forget about location, forget about genre, forget about style, forget about the music, forget about the people, and focus on the spirit. Is your spirit engaged or not? And yes, there's outward expression, but the outward expression should only reflect the inward reality of your heart. Is your heart engaged? Are you distracted? Right? Are you closed off your spirit? Because maybe he hasn't called you out and brought you out to send you out. You haven't encountered the living water yet. Maybe you're still closed off. If you need that refreshment, you got to open your heart. Is your spirit engaged? That's why you could go to the middle of a field, right? You could go watch the sunrise, go up to Red Rocks, go to Lookout Mountain, and just worship Jesus because it's spirit. You got to press in. Go to the prayer chapel. We just did a student-led thing. Lauren Yappe and Kristen, they texted me, and they're like, man, we just went to the prayer chapel and worshiped. It was amazing. I'm like, sweet. They're pressing in. You don't have to go to the prayer chapel. That's the point. You can go anywhere. So that's the first ingredient. Spirit, is your spirit engaged? Second, truth. What's the message? Is the message behind the music biblical or not? Guys, this goes for any genre. So much of what you guys listen to does not have a biblical message. That's all I care about. I don't care if it's metal. I don't care if it's hip-hop. I don't care if it's pop, country. I don't care what the genre is. Because that, to me, is a mountain issue. Jerusalem, Samaria, doesn't matter. What matters is truth, right? I'll listen to Lecrae all day long. You know why? Because he raps truth. I'll listen to Four Today all day because you know why? He screams truth. I don't care about genre. I care about the message. And that's the same thing Jesus is saying right here. I remember we did a series. You know, Kurt took us through the series. It was really cool. He had the worship team. I was playing drums at the time. Play a different genre every Sunday. So one Sunday we did country. The next Sunday we did went totally acoustic. The next Sunday we did like techno beats and stuff. Because he was trying to paint the picture of it's not about, it's about the message. So I encourage you guys, listen to the message of the music you're listening to. If it's not biblical, you're in a scary place. You know how many times in scripture that it shows music being involved in idol worship, right? Nebuchadnezzar builds this giant statue of himself. And when the music would play, the people would bow down and worship the idol. And in the same way, music can penetrate the subconscious. It's proven scientifically. It's why mothers can put headphones on the womb of their child, right? Music is proven to penetrate the subconscious. You could put on some classical music, you just feel relaxed. But in the same way, Satan manipulates it. He was a worship leader in heaven. He comes down, he manipulates the message. He puts it to music that you like. You listen to it, the message seeps in, and because you're not worshiping in spirit and truth, your spirit might be engaged, but it's leading down the wrong path. All of a sudden, you're involved in idol worship, and you don't even realize it, right? You're listening to these rap songs about having sex and money and pride, and that's just the idol of that person. No, that's the message of the music. What, I don't listen to the lyrics. It's subconscious, bro. Hey, what's the first chorus? Oh, get down, blah, 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 blah. Oh, you don't listen to lyrics, huh? You just memorized it. You just recited it back to me. What's the message of the music? And when you come here, are you worshiping in spirit and in truth? The next little point there is Jesus, he's not afraid to be untraditional. See, he's talking about Samaria and Judea, and she's like, is it this or this? Look, guys, Jesus isn't afraid to break tradition, but he also isn't afraid to keep it. And that's what your focus needs to be. We need to just spice things up, Rob, and have more energy and do more of this. And it's, we can make new traditions, right? If we find something that we really enjoy, like going to the prayer chapel and doing worship. I really enjoy doing that with you guys. It's like, maybe we'll start doing that, but not for the sake of doing that. It's for the sake of, man, we really connected with God in doing that, right? And then we examine the old traditions. Is having liturgy in a certain, if you don't know what that is, that's where everyone stands up and you recite things after me and then we sit back down, right? Really popular in the more traditional Lutheran type of churches. Is that really helping people? Is reading everything in Latin really even helping anybody? Because that's what the churches used to do. And they determined, the reformers were like, no, this tradition is not pointing people to relationship with Jesus. Let's can it. Keep the ones that point you to Jesus. Can the ones that don't, man. Okay, point three. So out of this place of worship, the living water of Jesus will overflow into the lives of people around us. So here's the point. We need to learn how to offer other people the living water. Point one, we need to encounter the living water. Point two, we need to drink freely of the living water. We've encountered it. He's called us out. Let's drink of it through worship. And point three, we need to offer this to other people, man. They are thirsty. The world is thirsty. All you're doing is one quenched soul going to a parched soul and offering them water. That's it. That's all you're doing. Hey, I found water. What? No, stop licking the sand. What are you doing? Come on. Come on, there's an oasis over here. No, it's not a mirage. It's Jesus. Yeah, have faith. Come on. That's all you're doing. It's easy. It's easy if you are a spring of life overflowing. If you haven't tasted the goodness of the Lord, it's going to be hard to introduce people to Jesus. I think it's healthy, it's medicine. But if you taste it, no, man, it tastes good. Come on. Stop licking that rock like Survivor Man. There's a whole spring over here. So we need to learn how to offer other people living water. So let's examine how Jesus did it, because Jesus is the best evangelist because he's sharing himself. Okay? Jesus is always the example, even when it comes to evangelism. So let's see what he did. How did he share himself? Well, first, he breaks all cultural, ethnic, and social boundaries. So if you already have a people group in your mind that Jesus probably doesn't want you to minister to, then you're wrong. Well, Rob, Jesus wants me. Yeah, I could see him wanting me to share the living water with this person, but not those kids at that lunch table. Not the drama, not the, you know, or maybe you're in drama, not the jocks. Jesus wants me to share the living water with, you know, maybe this person, but not them. You've already put God in a box and you're already wrong. Because Jesus breaks all ethnic boundaries, all social boundaries. It can't be about age. It can't be about color of skin. It can't be about style. It can't be about cliques. It's got to be about Jesus and who he wants to encounter, which is everybody. You walk down the hallway, you're like, I normally would never talk to this person. Awesome. You want the living water of Jesus? You start to love on them, build a relationship with them. You pursue Christ together. So, first of all prejudice, erase it out of your mind right now. Guys, I really believe this is a word from God to our youth group. He has built a foundation here. We've got a lot of like-minded people. I see a lot of nodding heads in my sermons because a lot of you guys agree with me. A lot of you guys are strong in your faith. We've got 30 stinking student leaders. You guys are mature Christians. We need to start going out. We need to start. It's not about inviting them to FSM. That's one tool in your arsenal. It's about them getting the living water. Guys, I want to start seeing kids in here that I'm like, wow, I'm surprised he's here. Tatted up, right? Piercings. I don't know what it is, right? Different cultural groups. I want to start seeing God bring these people in so they can encounter the living water, right? We've got a lot of people that like, it's human nature. We naturally are drawn to people that are like us, right? And part of that's me. The leader of this ministry is, you know, I'm a white preppy kid, you know, I mean, a young man with a wife and a kid, but it's just like, that's my style. And so a lot of you guys are drawn to that, but others aren't. But we need to start being multicultural, because I want to see God save everybody. And yes, it's Arvada. I know, you know, we're not going to see a ton of that, but let's just put down all prejudice walls, okay? And maybe it's more about cliques than it is about social and ethnical and stuff like that. Maybe it's just about you reaching out to the kid you normally wouldn't at the lunch table. Okay, so that's the first thing Jesus does. Jesus treats people with dignity and respect. So you want to share the living water? Treat a person with respect, right? You don't go up to him, here's the living water. And some of you have grown so jaded to the sin of the world, right? Some of you are totally trapped in sin, grace in vain. You're not even drinking the living water. Others of you, you're sipping on the living water, but you're in judgment of everyone else who isn't, and you're throwing it in their face. I meet the full spectrum. You're either judgmental or you're in sin. Can we get some balance? Can you walk in freedom from sin and obedience to his word, but remain humble enough to share it with tenderness and love? Guys that went to the high school, you know I was bold. I called out guys' sin. They came to the altar, and there was a lot of feedback about that. But then the next time I came with gentleness. I shared my testimony, and man, oh my goodness, it was a girl came up to me after we talked for 45 minutes. She was weeping. She accepted Christ. I've taken like 3 students out to lunch because of it. They've just opened up, confessed all this sin to get it to the light. We're walking through it. I'm pastoring them through it, all just from a testimony. And that brings me to how the woman shared. That's kind of how Jesus shared. Look how the woman shared. She didn't know anything, and she just shares her story. Could this be the Messiah? He's the man who told me everything I've already done. Could this be? Each of you have a story. And some of you are thinking, well, Rob, I'm not you. I don't have the biblical training. I don't have like the articulate speech. I don't have blah, blah, blah. Whatever you think I have that you don't, you have the same Holy Spirit, and everybody has a story. If that woman who barely met Jesus, who was still somewhat doubting him, can share and many believe, then you can surely share your story. And that's what happened at Faith. All I did was share my story. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Like, all I did was share my testimony. And kids are like coming up and receiving Jesus. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. It's something I want to start doing here. I want to see more testimonies on the stage, more student testimonies. I want to see you guys coming up. Rob, dude, this happened last week. I got to tell you. Okay? Share it after service. We'll do it testimony time. after service. And we'll start, hey, Rob, I got healed last week. My knee was just really hurting. Jesus healed it. Let's share it. You overcome by the word of your testimony. Next, Jesus doesn't get distracted in evangelism. See, what happens in evangelism, you start talking to, you know, you're talking to some kid on the streets of Boulder, right? I do this sometimes. I go to Pearl Street in Boulder, and I just start street witnessing. Well, what about the Bible in the original Arabic language, and we can testify, blah, 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 and I'm not even going there. I could tell you 10 reasons why I believe that the Bible to be the genuine word of God. We can debate the 5,000 original manuscript copies. I can go into all those details, but you can, if you argue someone into Christianity, someone could argue them out. They could argue themselves out. It's not about argument. So I'm listening, Lord, what do you have for this person? I said, you're an orphan, aren't you? How'd you know that? God just told me he loves you. He wants a relationship with you. That's what people need. The living water, not debate, not argument. It doesn't go anywhere. It's good for you to know apologetics, to defend your faith, but a lot of times people are won over just by meeting Jesus, being called out gently in their sin and being offered the living water. So don't get distracted in the conversations. Jesus uses then miraculous power to encounter this woman with his love. I want to show you a video. If you guys have that video up, we're just going to watch the first few minutes. We're going to watch a man bypass all the intellectual arguments and all the other junk by encountering people with the living water through prophetic words. They should have it. There we go.
Sit right here for a second.
Okay.
Let me see your feet. This would be awesome.
You got to rewind it.
I don't know.
Back to the beginning.
That is. Where's your friend at? Come here and look. Hmm? How much shorter would you say?
That's not, it says it's at the beginning, but that's not. Wait for it. Don't overload it. If you click a million times, it'll overload it.
So good, dude.
Okay, now just be patient. There you go. Go to the top, drag it over.
Let me humble. I see an amazing God that stands
there you go.
Anybody and everybody. Someone that, like,
turn it up.
You do anything for anybody. You give your shirt off the back. Your mom raised you that way.
Oh, yeah.
You're amazing.
Oh, wow.
That's a really good thing, man. It's really good. It's really true. I see music.
Look at this. Yes.
Yeah, man. Yeah. Are you, do you play guitar?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah. Play guitar and write music, right?
Yes.
Okay. And right now, you have some songs that you really want to get out there. You have some originals right on. You have about four or five of them that are real solid, dude. Mm-hmm. Isn't that awesome, man? It's so good, dude. Do you have something going with your back, too?
Just a moment.
Your back? Do you have something going pain in your back? Do you have any?
Every once in a while, but...
Yeah. Do you have you ever gone to, like, chiropractors or anything like that? Nothing. What kind of work do you do? I see computers too. I also see like a recording engineer. I see somebody could actually record and behind the glass, man, and just see people back there and just say, look, this one goes out, this one stays in. That's you, dude.
Wow.
What are you doing right now? Like, what's your thing? What kind of... Come on, man. Let me see it. He's a solutions architect. He's a media. That is so awesome. How's your shoulder? You have rotator cuff problems.
Yeah, wow.
Yeah, this one. Come here, man. This will be really cool. You'll love this.
Yep, here.
Did you do sports thing?
Yeah.
Football?
Yeah.
Were you a tackle?
Yeah.
You were right tackle.
Yeah.
That's so cool.
Is that good, man?
It's good. Is one of your knees blown out? Did you blow one of your knees out?
No, but I did hurt one. About a month ago.
Yeah, is there still pain in it right now?
Yeah.
Oh, you're going to love this. It's your left knee?
Yeah.
Yay!
This will be so fun. You ready?
Okay,
watch. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Shoulder, I command you be made whole right now. In Jesus' name.
Is it getting warm in there?
Yeah.
Yeah, dude. Raise your arm up, man. I guarantee it's done.
That's kind of... Wow.
It is. Let me see your left knee. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this left knee being made whole right now. Every bit of pain, I cancel you and command you get out. And I thank you, Father, that you heal him because you love him and he's amazing. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name. Bend your knee, dude. I guarantee that's crushed. No click.
No click.
Squat down, man. Really check it, dude. Yay. Okay, come on, dude. That's good stuff. Give me some love, man.
Wow.
All right, we can stop it.
Bless you, man.
Oh, thank you.
This is so amazing. Your back's good.
There's a lot more to that video. If you like what that guy was doing, his name's Todd White. You can Google search him. But do you see how it totally disarms the person when God starts revealing things to you about them? And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. You have five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. What? Well, totally disarms them, right? In that context, it was sin. This one was just facts to reveal the fact that God loved this man and wanted to speak to him and speak through him. So you're like, Rob, I don't have enough evangelistic tools. Sure you do. You know the simple gospel. You know your own story, because everyone has a story we just talked about. You know to treat a person with value, dignity, and respect, right? You know to gently call out their sin like a doctor would, and you know to offer them the living water of Jesus, and you have the Holy Spirit to give you prophetic words and power. And if you've never walked in that, start. Well, Rob, what do I got to do? All you got to do is ask for the Holy Spirit. It's simple. Many of you have already received it from every believer has the indwelling Spirit, so don't get me wrong, but many of you received that power to walk in it from getting prayer or even just asking for it, but you just got to start doing it. You guys, I remember the first time I was at DSW and I just, a shoe warehouse place, I'm working there and I'm like, Lord, give me a prophetic word for this lady right here. I've seen other people do it. I've never done it. Just give me something that only you would know. Sure enough, I said, do you have a brother? She said, I have a sister. I said, but you have a brother, don't you? My brother passed away 4 years ago. I've never forgiven God since and I've never gone back to church. The Lord told me that he was holding you against the Lord. And that you had bitterness in your heart. Can I just pray for you? He starts crying. Holy Spirit moves. All I did was ask. I just asked. He says, you receive not because you ask not. Some of you in this room, here's the application. Some of you in this room have been challenged by God to start stepping out in boldness to share the living water. You know it's good. You know it tastes good. You have that spring of overflowing. But you, because of your timidity, you shrink back in fear. I encourage you guys, here's one outlet for you guys. There's an outreach night Scott Burrows does every Tuesday or every other Tuesday. And it's separate from the youth. You know, some adults go, some young adults go. But it's one outlet for you guys. It's like they go downtown, they hit local Arvada, and they just do this type of stuff, right? Some of you might not be on the streets just yet. It might be in your schools. And you know God's just urging you to share the living water. You might have a specific person in mind right now that you know needs the living water. They might know about the living water, but they've never tasted the living water. Look, guys, you're not selling something that didn't work. You're not a salesman for a product you don't buy. It's not the medicine that's gross. It's the living water that changed your life. Just share your story. So, in closing, guys, I just want to give you the big idea one more time. Jesus Christ is the living water to a dry and thirsty world. We need to fully encounter the living water. We need to drink freely of the living water. And then we need to learn how to offer other people the living water. I'm going to have the worship team come back up, and they're going to play one more song. And I really want you guys to listen to the lyrics of the song. You guys could even... stay seated, let the Lord speak to you. You could stand up if you really want to, if your heart's engaged. I'm fine with that. Be free to do what you want. But really focus on the words. Listen to them. Close your eyes and listen. You can read them if you really want to. But this song talks about the living water. And it talks about the quenching of our soul. So then I'm going to come back up after the song, and we're going to pray, and I'll let you guys go.